All right. Make it back. Get a snack, drink, whatever you need. All right. Door. Thank you. All right. I guess we'll open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have in this second session. We know it's very pertinent and critical information, and we just thank you for being able to explain it to us in a way that is enlightening and very visible about what we are and what we stand for. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We looked at the at least some points on the importance and the benefits of learning what we're learning. And you can see confidence, your abilities and skills in the area of apologetics, your purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ. You got to know your purpose before you can live it, is a good way to say that. And then the framework. We all have a framework that we kind of live by and understand, and what we believe is critical. That falls right into that framework. So, and then here is a doctrinal statement that I wanted to show you. It's not, I don't know if you'll be able to read it from there, but you can at least see the points that I'm talking about on some of the things. This is from a very big mega church. And as we look at these, I want you to notice just various things about them that you might think are off, okay? The good, bad, the questionable, all those things. So here it is. And don't worry about reading it. Just kind of look at it and see. Actually, all these points are fairly pretty good, I thought. Even the one on Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. We believe that salvation is found by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. We believe Jesus rose from the dead and is coming again. Salvation is not bad. That's accurate. It sounds accurate to me. But anyways, that's not the point. All these look fairly decent. But this is the entire doctrinal statement right here. I guess that can be good and it can be bad depending on how you look at it, right? That's the first thing that kind of jumped out at me is it's pretty limited in its scope, right? There's inspiration talked about at the top. There's the Trinity. There's salvation. There's baptism. There is communion. There is the growing relationship of the believer in Jesus Christ. And there's being an overcomer and experiencing the abundant life that God has for us. I mean, these are all, they all make sense. Another thing that jumped out at me about this is there's no scriptural references, right? You can't verify what you're seeing here. There's no scriptural references. So it gives, there's a lot, you know, it leaves it more open than closed. Right? There's a more general concept here that I can say, well, this is what this means. If I don't have any scripture there, I can't really lock it down, if you know what I mean. So no scripture is a kind of a deal for me, but they do make sense to me, most of them. But the question are they true? I think that's the main thing that we want to know with any doctrinal statement. Is it true, right? Just because we have a certain position or a theological position, that theological position may be wrong, right? That's why I always say if we need to adjust our theology, we need to adjust it with the Word of God. Well, there is no Word of God here listed for me to verify or at least look at to adjust to. I can just take it at its face value and say, yes, I believe that to be true. You can do that. A lot of people do that, and that's fine. But just how it's laid out here, I think is unsatisfactory to the people, at least, that attend the church. and to those who are visiting, right? And again, this may be something, a version that's just for the internet, right? Maybe a version that if you ask for them, they'll give you a detailed version. I don't know, but I'm just saying this is what is there when you click on the what we believe, here's what you get, right? So needless to say, I just want to show you that I think scripture support is needed on this thing, right? So, but again, the wording is good and the coverage is pretty limited. So it leaves a lot of areas where I can teach on that aren't even listed here, or that something you didn't know you believed in, that you do now because, it's not in the doctrinal statement, right? So you can kind of go get sideways on that. But anyways, the freedom from being specific is dangerous, as you know. Satan loves the area of the general. God is not general. God is very, very specific when it comes to his word, when it comes to how he does things, when it comes to his dealings with us, and when it comes to his truth, right? Truth is specific. It's not general. It's not, well, I think it means this, right? You've all been to the church, the Baptist church, where you sit around and talk about what you think a scripture means. I've been there, done that. I think it means this. I think it means this. And then, you know, the youth pastor will say, well, I think it means this, right? And that's fun. You know, there's nothing, well, there is something wrong with that, but, it only has one meaning. And if we keep it general, that's a problem because it becomes what I think it means. Well, it has to be, there has to be the authority of scripture that backs up what we think. And I think a pastor's job, I'm not saying I'm responsible or something like that, but I think God has provided people to dig into the details so that you don't have to do that like the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, that's not fun to a lot of people when they see Greek and Hebrew, like, ugh, how could you even learn that? I asked myself that when I started going through it at the beginning. But, you know, I learned to like it because it gives me the details that I need to teach and to understand what God is saying to us. And so I find it critical at this point. And when I see, or at least know of a pastor that you don't have to talk about it necessarily, but I think you should definitely study from it. The reason why I talk about it is because it's all I know, really. It's what I'm used to. And so I'll mention words to you and, you know, the verbs just to show you. And I think it kind of locks things down for you. Oh, that's why that means that, because there's a Greek word that means that. And that's what it looks like. And that can be a good thing and a bad thing, but it depends on the congregation, right? It depends on the congregation. But I think you can handle those things. It's not saying anything about me. It's just showing you God's word. It's what's there. Right. It's what's there. So. So you can see the more general things are, the more freedom a pastor has to allow things that go outside the rules. What do I mean by rules? Scripture. If you're general, if you stay general in your doctrinal statement, you also get more people in the church. You get more people in the church. That's a given, right? If you're more specific, you exclude more people from the church. That's just how things work. This particular one, it may exclude some, but it is pretty general as well. There's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points here. So you can see that there's a lot of people that would come in and no scripture. I can't really look it up now. Maybe I'll just go. So it might get more people to go and show up because this is pretty general, right? But again, that allows the pastor to be more general, and that's a dangerous area to go to. So, it reminded me, it's kind of the same reason why certain people don't like to give you an itemized receipt, right? You look at the receipt and say, just a total on there. Well, they don't necessarily want you to see prices and what you bought and what you purchased. They don't want you to see the details because then you can see how they came up to that total. Right? Same kind of idea. If it's staying in the general, there's always something that is being excluded for a reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, hopefully it's a rightly motivated reason, right? I would hope. And this comes into play when you're getting work done. on, you know, if there's not an itemization on what you're getting done and what they use, the materials, that can be a problem. So I look at this as not an itemized list. It's more of a general price. And they're wanting you to say, okay, I'll just pay that price, and not say, well, what am I actually getting by showing up here? What am I actually getting? You know, that framework is not really here, I don't think. There's some of it here, right? But not totally. So that's something to look for. And like I said, Satan loves the general. But because God's word is very specific, it builds a case for itself. That's what it does. God's word is, remember, it's airtight. It builds a case for itself. So if I give you certain scriptures that support what we believe in our mind, that helps you link the dots, and it also helps you connect what we need connected to build that purpose, that confidence, that framework that we talked about. All those things are very critical, and the only way we can do that is with scripture. That's it. Otherwise, you're kind of left in a kind of a floating area, right? Well, we believe this, but that's about all I know. So you know, you need that base, that foundation of scripture there. And remember, the doctrinal statement isn't meant to list everything. I already said that, right? It's not meant to put it all here, but it's that framework. And the reason why it's a framework is it's because that's where everything else comes out of. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, these are big topics, maybe dispensations. If that's in your doctrinal statement, that everything comes out of that. Remember, that's your curriculum. That's where your curriculum comes from, right? So, big deal. So, continuing with this Faith International Seminary's explanation, which I found really good. It says the doctrinal statement is founded on a submission to the authority of Scripture. There you go. The final authority of Christian faith and practice. Perfect. That's the idea. That's what I've been trying to get across. That's what a doctrinal statement should be, right there. The final authority is Scripture. And look what else. The final authority of Christian faith and practice is based on Scripture, right? That's what it's based on. And you can imagine faith and practice, that's everything. Faith is what you think, what you believe. Practice is how you live. Everything is based on, according to the doctrinal statement, if it's based on the authority of Scripture, that's a good thing. Because that's what you think and how you live. Faith and practice, right? But if it's not, then you have other issues that you have to figure out what the problem is, right? So this is an important, and the entire paragraph, I think, is important. And if a doctrinal statement is not founded on the authority of Scripture, then guess what? Then neither are your beliefs. They're not founded on the authority of Scripture. They may sound good, they may look good, they may be good, but if they're not based on the authority of Scripture, neither are your beliefs or your foundation. And that's an area, that's a big problem, because if your beliefs aren't based on God's authority, guess what they are based on? Man's authority. And that's why you get people that are putting the church fathers as almost deities, are putting these confessions as almost over Scripture, putting a doctrinal statement over Scripture with not a lot of scriptural references, putting a church membership as over Scripture because it's based in man. See what I mean? You can't do this, this, and this, or you can do this, this, and this. Well, let's add some scripture to that, see if we really can do this, or we can't do this. See, you have to have some authority, and it has to be rooted in the Word, or else I can tell you whatever I want to tell you, and there's no limit. There's no limit, right? And for people, we are learners. We naturally are learners, right? We're sheep to God. We are the sheep, right? Well, if I'm the shepherd and the congregation are the sheep, they're going to follow whatever the pastor says. And there's a lot of people following things that they're not supposed to be following, or that are not true, or that are not based on Scripture, because the pastor isn't offering them enough evidence to fall back and connect those dots. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. And I would like to think that that's what is partly what the doctrinal statement does for at least some people, to connect the dots if they shall need them. And then it says the final authority of Christian faith and practice, which, you know, depending on who the pastor places his authority in when he makes a doctrinal statement, that dictates the second part of that. Because this doctrinal statement that we have was not made by me, thank God. It was made by Roy. He's the one who founded the church. He's the one who was here. He's the one who put all these things in place. He bought the building, went through all this with Joyce. All this happened before I got here. There was a lot of headaches, a lot of bumps, a lot of bruises that they went through to get to this point right here. And part of what he did was compile that doctrinal statement so we could just have it. Thank God, right? There's a lot that goes into all those things that you don't consider. Children, materials, everything. We just have it here, right? So, but my point at all that is that it's here, it was created, and it's based on the Word of God, and it has the Word of God in it. So I know for a fact that it's based on the authority of Scripture. And you all know Roy, you've been around Roy long enough that he's not going to base what he teaches in anything but on the authority of God. So we don't have that problem, right, in our doctrinal statement. But if I have a doctrinal statement that has salvation, and then you see a bunch of things like keywords like persevering to the end to be a true Christian, man's ideas has entered into God's salvation message. So now it's no longer a good message. Go try to tell a 7-year-old that he has to persevere to the end before he can be saved. Tell the guy next to Jesus on the cross that you hadn't persevered long enough. So I'm sorry to tell you that salvation is not an option for you. Tell someone on hospice that they have to persevere to the end before they can go to heaven. That's not the good news. That's not the good news that Christ offers us. And there's a reason it's good news, right? Because it's always an option. It's always an option. It doesn't matter if someone is still breathing and about to take their last breath. The grace of God steps in. It doesn't matter about your sin nature, what you did or didn't do. It's dependent on what Jesus Christ did and will do, continue to do. He's the one who keeps us eternally secure, right? We don't keep ourselves eternally secure. We can't do that. So that's one of those key. Or how about making Christ Lord? Now that sounds great. That sounds really good. But when you teach that and apply that in your life, that's a persevering model of salvation. And you're not a true Christian unless you make Christ Lord in your life. That's how they teach that. So guess what? You never know if you're saved or not, because you don't know if you've made Christ Lord in your life or not, because you have a sin nature and you continue to sin. See all the problems this causes? Here's another key word. Repent. I know everyone loves the word repent. You know how long we've heard the word repent? See, man has told you that the word repent means to turn from your sins. That's not what the word means. The word repent means to have a change of mind. That's it. But man has inserted, you have to believe and repent of your sins for salvation. That's what some doctrinal statements say. You have to turn from your sin. See, man has inserted his own personal feelings and views about how salvation should be received. But we can't do that. My authority is not the authority of God. And if he says he gives it to us freely by his grace through Jesus Christ, I have to teach it like that. If I don't, that's a dangerous place to be, I would imagine, right? If you're not teaching the word truth, I don't know how God feels about that or the actions he takes, but we do know it's not a good thing, and we do know that his justice steps in and takes control of those situations. And you know, God uses those people too, right? God uses those people too. He uses Satan. I mean, God is in control of those who think they're in control. That's the encouraging thing about what we do, right? So the final authority must be Scripture. Because when you get the authority of man, you start getting something, the spotlight put on you and taken off of Jesus Christ. And that's just an authority issue. I've taken it away from the authority of Scripture and I put it in myself as a person. I think you should turn from your sins and you should be a good person before I give you that salvation. See, that's how man thinks. That's a natural thing. We have to gain everything in this life. We've got to work for it. We've got to get paid. Grace doesn't work like that. It is completely foreign from gaining anything. It's given freely because we don't even deserve it. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Everything about what we do, how we live, is by grace because God has given it to us and we shouldn't even have it. That's the reality. So to think about that, to say that we gain something that was given to us, you're putting a price tag over the free one. And you're trying to say, hey, this costs this much, and you're covering up grace. That's something else, isn't it? There's people doing it all the time. It's out there. That's how Satan works. Free, what are you talking about? Oh, no, I can't be free. It's too easy. That's what they call cheap grace. That's another key word that they use. Cheap grace. Well, guess what? It's less than cheap. It's free. It's free. They got it wrong. It's not even cheap. It's free. So it's always interesting how when your authority of your beliefs in man, there has to always be a redefining of words all the time. You notice that's one of the tools that they use to kind of influence and kind of put over on you what I need you to believe. There's a redefining of words. They do it all. Turn on the TV, on the news. You'll see a redefining of words all the time. You're like, wait a minute, he just used that word and he just used a different word, but they're talking about the exact same thing. But it doesn't sound like they're talking about the same thing. I mean, words are powerful. It's how you explain things, and that's what we receive and that's what we hear. That's how we understand, right? And so you have to redefine. And if you want to introduce new meanings or new interpretations, what else do you have to do? Remove the context. You got to remove the context. Because a lot of congregations don't really care about context. They don't know about context, and that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, if I want to convince you of something, I've got to remove Scripture and I have to remove context. Well, Scripture references our context. It gives you an idea of where we're at, what we believe, why we believe it. That's the background, right? Or at least partly the background of why we believe something. So when the authority is not God in His Word, you get a bunch of weird things happening. You get a bunch of weird things because we have sin natures and we do weird stuff. God lets us go off on our own and take His Word and, you know, we start to twist it and bend it and it gets kind of crazy. So, and that's unfortunate because we live in a time where it's almost hard to find biblical doctrinal statements. It's almost hard to find. And I say that, you know, I know God provides to those who are positive and to those who are seeking the truth. God will show you truth. He will lead you to the truth if you have a desire for truth. I know many of you are here because God has led you here because you desire and seek truth. It's nothing I did, nothing the church did, nothing nobody did in here. But you're here because you wanted truth and you found truth. And so that's the point, is it's hard to find doctrine unless you're positive to it. It's hard to find truth unless you're positive to it. So guess what? It's an option, right? So, and I want to mention this next group of, here's a group of pastors that I want to personally mention that have influenced me as a believer in Jesus Christ, still influence me to this day. They all have accurate doctrinal statements. There's a lot of pastors outside this list that I could include. But these are just the ones that have influenced me the most, right? I know there's a ton of, but a lot of teachers that teach the truth. And, you know, I know those and I do see those, but I have the most exposure to these right here. And if you don't know them, I'd encourage you to write them down because they teach the truth. They teach the truth. They agree with what you believe in. And so here they are, and there's no order. This is alphabetical order by the first name. So you got Andy Woods, David Roseland, Dennis Roxer, Gene Cunningham, Jeremy Thomas, R.B. Thiem Jr. and the third, Robbie Dean and Roy Clute. These are the ones that have influenced me personally. There's a lot more pastor teachers out there that are good at what they do and they teach the truth. I have a lot of professors that have impacted me and teach the truth in that way. These are just ones that I wanted to show you and give you. Because they're holding the line. And there's not many people that do that. Not many people that do that or want to do that or care to do that. And there's always the few that God is going to use, right? So, and I don't think Gene's a pastor, used to be, right? He's a missionary now, but he's got excellent material. Here continues. Here's the underlined portion is the, you've already seen the top part. Christian faith and practice and the immovable anchor which protects against forms of biblical and theological drift in an ever-changing culture and world. Wow. So we're talking about submitting to the authority of God that protects us. It protects us. I've seen it protect His church. Many times I've seen the authority of Scripture protect His church time and time again because we submit to the authority of God and we don't like to go outside that because we know it causes problems. And we've seen some of those problems, but at the same time, if we do what we're supposed to do, we've seen those God take those problems and just smother them. He smothers them and He puts them down here so that they don't become a bigger problem. I've seen Him do it over and over and over. Deacons have seen this many times. I know you don't always see the things that happen here. And, you know, there's a lot. But God always takes care of any problem. And I'm not saying they're fun or they're enjoyable or I like the ending. But I'm saying that God provided and He knows what was best. And He always does what He does, right? It's by the grace of God. So here we are to theological drift and the protection from that. Now, only the Word of God. You see, we're talking about movement. Movement. Drifting from something to something else. It happens. It happens, right? We started as this. We were a church that used to be this. Now we're marrying things that aren't biblical. See what I mean? It happens. There's theological drift that happens. Why? Because it goes back to that authority of Scripture thing. If we're not basing it off the Word of God, a man and a woman, I can just base it off what I want to base it off of. See, that's the authority of man coming into there. But they're not protected from that drift either. You're not protected from drifting from what you believe in if you're in the relative world and the general world. Because you will accept the false and take it as truth. That's how things work. If we don't have any protection from humility, that does protect you. Humility protects your soul. Because why? You're submitting to the authority of God. And that's a good thing. You know, so many people see authority as a bad thing. Authority is a good thing, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a pastor, whether it's in a boss, whether it's in the police, whether it's in a judge. God has designed those things for your protection. I know I seem like I yell a lot, but I'm telling you, they are for your protection. That's why I am here. It's to protect. Even in a marriage, anywhere. These things are designed. God has put them in place for our protection. We need authority. We just need it. Our sin nature says, no, I don't. I got this, right? I got this. But we honestly do. We honestly do. I do and you do. We all need it. So, and honestly, we just got done talking about wisdom, obedience, didn't we? We did. Discernment that come with that. And wisdom is the result of submitting to the authority of God. That's how we gain wisdom. That's how we gain understanding on making right decisions, is because we submitted. Remember, you have to accept the word. That happens in submitting to the authority of God. So we accept, we believe is true, and we live all because we have submitted. That's humility. That wisdom can only come from a process of learning and growing and continually doing that process over and over again. So, and that's not man's, right? It's God's. And that's what protects you from that drift. Remember, we kind of had a short part in our lesson that talked about wisdom keeps us on the right path because it helps us make the right decisions. And there's that, what keeps you from that drift. Because there's a preservation of the word. There's a preservation of God himself. You living based on his word. That's what the deal is. It's not because I am smart or there's something I'm doing right. It's because I'm taking it, I'm accepting it, and I'm wanting to live it. And that is the protection. That is what keeps us from this right here, the drift, the theological drift. And so understanding in your soul by which you can make decisions that keep you going straight. It's all about what's in there, right? If it's not based on the authority of God, it will lead you astray every time. Think about your general basic application. When you rely on yourself in a situation, things fall apart. When you rely on God, when you trust in him, he takes the problem, takes control, and he fixes it for you. Same thing in the Christian life and growth, right? It's all about faith. So, and notice what causes the theological drift. You pick that up? Change. In an ever-changing culture and world. Our culture is changing, right? It is changing. It changes all the time. I was just talking to somebody last night. Actually, it was my uncle. And he thought now is the time that things are changing the most rapidly. Right now. From when he was a child, he's in his 80s right now. From when he was a child from now, he said, this is the times when things are changing the most. It is. And it's probably the time when we have the most religions. It's probably the time when we have the most beliefs, the most doctrinal statements, the most everything. So it's almost like a washout right now. There's so much change. You know, what the heck do I believe? What do I believe? What do I stand for? Where do I go? But that's what causes the change, because when you accept the change, you're drifting. You're drifting. God's word doesn't change. It never changes. We change. Our positions change. My beliefs change. God's doesn't change. See, the sin nature likes change because it's always on the search for happiness. And that happiness comes through whatever. Money, power, sex, crime, right? Breaking the law. That's how change, religion, that's how change happens. If you have a drift, guess what? Start a new religion. Boom. There you go. There's a drift. So decisions, you make the decisions to keep the path straight, but it has to be based on the authority of God. Otherwise, what do? You accept the change. You accept the change. When you don't have enough understanding in your soul, you will accept the drift that Satan offers you. You will do it. And it usually is so subtle that you almost find yourself thinking, you know what, this doesn't feel right, but I'm going to accept it anyways. And that's the problem, because you don't have enough doctrine or wisdom in your soul to be confident about making the decision to say, that's not right, and no, I'm not going to do that. Now everybody just talks about it. That's the biggest thing. Let's just talk about it. That's what's going on right now. That's what we see. Talk about it. Let's talk about it. They broke the law. They whatever. This many people died. Let's just talk about it. Let's call them out. Nothing happens. There's no one going to jail. Knows that? No one's getting handcuffs on. Let's just talk about it. There's no conviction. There's no purpose. There's no belief system in place. So guess what? The law isn't being enforced as a result of that. There's theological drift. They're drifted off, right? So now the justice system is in a drift. It's in drift mode. There's no purpose. There's no rules almost. There's no laws being abided or enforced, you could say. So you can see how big of a deal what you believe in, what it affects. It becomes, let's just talk about it and not do anything about it. So that means what happens? You continue to stay on that drift. When there's no change in a positive direction, what kind of change is there? Change in a negative direction. That's the only change you could have, positive or negative. That's it. Change. Man, that's a key word. Got to have change, don't we? Well, what kind of change are we talking about? That's what I would ask. We need to maybe explain that God's character and His Word don't change. So I think that's... I thought we were going to get through the introduction today, but I never know what's going to happen. We didn't. So we'll continue with the introduction on Wednesday. So anyways, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the conviction to see and understand and to see Satan's, just his fallacies, his subtleness, and how he likes to change things to get people to drift in the way he wants them to drift. But You don't change. You don't drift. Your Word doesn't move. It always is there. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And that's why we can have a life that displays that. And we can be confident in that. And we can trust that You won't change and You will never change. So we thank You so much for having that with us every day that we can think with and live by. And we love You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.